Just before I begin this morning, I'll tell you a brief anecdote. I was out taking my dog for her morning, you know what, and met my neighbor from two doors down, who's a member of one of the evangelical churches in Calgary. And we speak often and have some interesting discussions. He's a lovely man. And I said to him, I said, oh, guess what? I want to let you know that, you know, the affirmation came through for my ordination. And as a lay person, I'm giving one of my first sermons this morning. And he said, oh, that's fantastic. And he came over and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, sister, I pray that the Holy Spirit anoint you and all of your congregation this morning. And then he prayed over me this morning out in the street. What a wonderful, unexpected gift that was. So today, our Old Testament reading this morning is a difficult one to read, let alone accept at face value. God asks Abraham to take his beloved son, his oh so beloved son, Isaac, to a mountain, build an altar there, and upon that altar, put Isaac to death, and then offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. It's horrific and gory to even imagine this scene, and it's likely something that not any one of us could ever consider doing in a million years. When we spend time with scripture again and again, because a single pass won't suffice, more and more is revealed each time we spend time in there in the Holy Book. We hope to find inspiration, encouragement, and hope itself, as well as deeper understanding and relevance for our lives today in any message that we may find there. What can there possibly be in this story to take away for us today? We hear that it is a story about God testing Abraham. But it's awfully difficult to think that a loving God who created us out of love and for love could ask this. And while that is true, perhaps there is more to consider. I actually love this story. It's a great story. And to get a little more understanding of why Abraham appeared to be quite willing and so very obedient to this request from God, we first have to think about the relationship Abraham and God had with each other. First of all, this wasn't Abraham's first encounter with God. God didn't just suddenly make himself known to Abraham prior to this request and say, Abraham, please take your son to this special mountain and sacrifice him on an altar. To which Abraham immediately and obediently replied, okay, Lord. No. Abraham had a number of encounters with God already. And over the course of these encounters, God had built up a very special relationship with this man whom he had chosen especially. But why had he chosen him? Abraham was actually a descendant, many generations later, of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. And as you well know, God had obliterated every human from the face of the earth with the flood, except for Noah, a righteous man, and his family. And so these many, 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 many generations later, God was again searching for a righteous man to become the first patriarch, the father of the future generations of the people of Israel, his chosen people. It's like a kind of a do-over. God found a righteous man in Abram, as he was first known, when Abram was 86 years old already. He eventually made a covenant with him, and he changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, promising him sitting together like friends might in the middle eastern desert under a vast night sky, promising him that his descendants would number as the stars This was to be the beginning of the chosen people of Israel. But of course, since Abraham and Sarah were old and childless, how could they possibly be involved in kickstarting this plan? Then when God later told Abraham and Sarah that he would have a son, they both laughed in disbelief. They were 90 and 100 years old at this point. Can you imagine having this conversation with God? And later, God visited Abraham with two angels, reaffirming the news of a son by Sarah. And the next day, the Lord sent the angels to inspect a couple of towns with bad reputations, Sodom and Gomorrah. He shared with Abraham, as you might with a confidant, what he was about to do, that is, obliterate these two towns. And what did Abraham do? He challenged God, saying, "But what if there are good and righteous people there? Would God destroy all those good and righteous people along with the wicked?" And he negotiates with God. He barters with God, who, through the conversation, God concedes, "Well, okay, if there are 50 righteous people there, he won't send destruction." Abraham continues to barter, getting God to agree to save the towns if he finds, 45 righteous people. How about 30 righteous people? Better yet, 20? Wait, 10. 10 it is. You have to have a very special relationship with the Lord Almighty to be in a position to negotiate. Well, sadly, we know the outcome of this tale, because apparently they couldn't find even 10 righteous people. So God and Abraham had been walking together for quite a while. They have a deep relationship, one in which they speak, cajole, argue, respect, and love one another. Abraham feels that God does listen to him and values what he can offer. He has seen the promise of a son born to his barren wife become a reality. He trusts that God will live up to his promises, and he trusts that God has a plan for him, which is beginning to unfold. And finally, in Genesis 22, God commands this terrible thing of Abraham: to go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain there, and sacrifice his long-awaited, beloved son, one born in miraculous circumstances. Abraham doesn't laugh this time at this frightening request, and he doesn't even try to negotiate with God again. Somehow, deep down, he understands that there is something of much deeper significance happening. Instead, he arises early in the morning, and together with his son Isaac and his two servants, he cuts wood for the fire for the burnt offering. They load it onto a donkey and set out on the three-day journey. And when they arrive at the designated place, Abraham says to the two servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And then we will come back to you." It may not be hard to imagine what must have been going through this father's mind as he led his son up the final stretch, Isaac carrying the wood upon his back. And what was Isaac, the son, thinking? Surely he sensed that his father was consumed by something. Perhaps Abraham had been unusually quiet on the journey, trying hard not to betray his feelings of grief, sadness, anger, questioning, fear, hoping beyond hope for a different outcome, any other outcome at the last moment. He didn't share what had been asked of him with anyone. Would the others have told him it was a ridiculous request? Would they have mocked him and his trust in God? I'm sure that each one of us can relate a story where our trust and faith in God was questioned or ridiculed. Even Christ himself was taunted for trusting in God on his way to the cross. And perhaps Isaac himself saw the clues, for human sacrifice was not unknown in the surrounding cultures. Isaac was old enough to know about these customs, as well as his own people's customs of animal sacrifice. Some sources say that he could even have been a young man at this point, in his 20s or even early 30s. And yet, he trustingly followed his father up the mountain. And perhaps provocatively and even nervously questioned his father as they went along the path, asking, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Knowing this key part was so far missing. Yet he obeyed, just as his father was obeying what God asked of him. How can one obey so blindly unless you trust the other implicitly? What a prophetic story, a story of implicit and unwavering trust, pointing directly to the story we know so well in the New Testament that occurred almost 2,000 years after this event. The story of a son, a young man obedient to his father in heaven, knowingly going forward to his own death, carrying the wood of the cross on his back. The story of the sacrifice or binding of Isaac is a beautifully prophetic reenactment. A prophetic reenactment of a loving and righteous father, willing to lead his one and only beloved son, born in miraculous circumstances, to be sacrificed. A loving and righteous father, willing to lead his one and only beloved son to sacrifice. Well, why and how could Abraham do this? In such obedience, he must have trusted God very deeply, trusting God enough to know that God must have a plan that wasn't yet unveiled in completeness to Abraham. God had promised Abraham descendants, and God had kept all of his promises to Abraham so far. So how could this promise of descendant upon descendant upon descendant be fulfilled if Isaac was dead? Perhaps he thought God might raise Isaac from the dead? I can just picture Abraham trying to put all the pieces of this puzzle together, and still in his unknowing, with some pretty major puzzle pieces missing, he went forward in obedience. Abraham trusts that God has a plan, even if he hasn't a clue what that might be. He had told the two servants, "The boy and I will go to worship, and then we will come back to you." Deep down, did he know that this God who had chosen him and invited him into relationship would make it all right? That God could be trusted to provide. And God did. When Isaac asks about the sacrificial lamb, Abraham reminds him too that God will provide, and God did. As a people of faith here at St. George's, our community understands about sacrifice and unknowing. We have experienced numerous difficulties, to put it lightly, on our journey up the mountainside. And we have often, whether individually or corporately, asked ourselves, what is God's plan for us? We have continued to move forward, and we can only do so in faith and through trust, not knowing what the final picture might look like. We left our former church home in uncertainty, fear, anger, sadness, and grief, wondering what God's plan was for us. After having struggled so long and so hard to establish a church building and become a people of faith and a community in Northeast Calgary, abandoning our building and site and moving to a temporary location, but for how long, didn't make any sense. We wrestled greatly to understand God's plan for us. And yet, move we did, even in our unknowing. Even with giant pieces of the puzzle missing, trusting that God would provide, and God did. And he still does. In a year from now, we will find ourselves once again in a new place, even though it is, in a sense, our old place. But not really. It will have been made new, a new creation. From the water damage, crumbling edifice, a new home is being resurrected. And we as a people will return, not the same as when we left, but different, wonderful, and newly consecrated and made whole once again. Just as new growth erupts after a forest fire, we will rise up out of the ashes, green and fresh, establishing a revitalized environment, a new creation. And just as the chosen people of Israel, after their release from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, returned to Jerusalem to rebuild not only the temple, but a new and revitalized and faithful people, so we too can give thanks to a loving God. Our God, who has journeyed with us these last several years, never leaving our side, a God in whom we can trust to provide exactly what is right and good for us in order that we can continue in the work of building community, loving and supporting one another and all those who seek to find a home with us. And remember, trust is a two-way thing. God also puts his trust in us. God does provide. God will continue to provide. Thanks be to God. Amen.